All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm 78. Let's look at verse 65. I'll begin reading there and read down to the end of the chapter. Lots of verses to turn to tonight, and I believe this message, you know, there's some messages I believe are life-changing messages, and I believe this is one of them. They all should be, really. But some seem to be more appropriate and hit a broader spectrum of folks than others, and I believe this one's going to help every single person in this room, if you listen, if I get it across as I want to get it across, and I hope I do. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 65, the Bible says, "Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you did not leave us here to figure things out on our own, but you've given us truth. You've told us what it takes to be saved and to live life in a way that pleases you, to have your blessings. And I pray tonight, as we look at the word of God, that you'd please fill me with your spirit. Please take this message and do something great in our hearts. May it accomplish something in both young and old and anyone in between. And I pray again that you'd use it for you and your glory. Bless this time we have now. Give me guidance and direction. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a certain West Point graduate was attending the Command and General Staff School that was located in Fort Leavenworth, Kansas. He was attending this school in 1925 and 1926. This young man, again, was a West Point graduate. He spent many, many hours studying hard and working long in the attic of his quarters. When the school and the term finally ended, the young man graduated and the school posted the overall ranking of all the officers. Out of 275 officers that graduated that class, this young man ranked number one. Number one. One of the instructors of this command school was an officer by the name of George S. Patton. And George S. Patton, Jr. Patton said this of this young man that graduated. He said this. He looked him in the eye and he said, "Major, someday I'll be working for you." Amazing. Who was this man that George Patton, Jr. said this to? Well, you're going to have to wait a little bit later to figure that out. You know, there's a serious problem, I believe, in the ranks of Christianity today. Many of them, of course, we could list. But the problem, I believe, is, or one of them is, there's a scarcity of Christians that are willing to lead the way in living for God. I'm talking about Christians that determine in their heart that they are going to live for the Lord. All across our ranks, we see an epidemic of mediocrity. We see an epidemic of apathy. We see an epidemic of just doing enough to get by and said we did something instead of living for God as He wants us to live. But then there's also some other Christians, I believe, that want to be used of God. And they seek to God's potential in their life, but they're confused of how to go about it. I want to ask tonight that where are the Christians that want to fulfill their full potential for God today? If I were to ask for a show of hands, who truly would love to see God's potential fulfilled in your life? Would you lift it up now? Mine's up. You really hold it up high. Now, don't be ashamed. And say, "I want to see God's potential fulfilled in my life today." Wonderful. This message for you. Now, certainly to be used of God the right way, the first criteria is that a person must be saved. That's, I hope, understandable. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, If you're not sure that you're born again, that you have a home in heaven, then you need to get that settled first, because that's the first step. Seeing that you're lost and on your way to hell, and that Christ shed his blood on the cross at Calvary for our sins, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have your sins forgiven and have a home in heaven and be a child of God. Amen. Thank God for that. But for those of us that do know the Lord as our Savior, I want to preach this message tonight. And here's a message, and the title of the message is this: How to Reach Your Full Potential for God. This is kind of an instructional message, but it's going to have a little kick to it. Don't worry about that. How to reach your true and your full potential for God. Now, just a moment ago, you raised your hand. Perhaps 95% did. And so I want to ask you, how do you do it? How do you and I reach our full potential for God? Well, here it is. Let's look, first of all, number one, I want to talk about the confusion. Because there's some confusion in this matter, I believe. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll see that this confusion is found in the Bible, and we find it today in our ranks as well. In other words, there's some wrong thinking in this matter of how you and I can be used for God. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we find the story of Saul. I'll read there in a moment, but I want to ask you something. What would be a picture, if I were to ask you tonight, I want you to close your eyes and picture in your mind a person that God would use. Just think of it, and you describe to me in your mind what that person is like. Would that person be tall, or would they be short? Would they be white or black or Asian or Hispanic? Would they be educated, or would they be uneducated? Would they be their personality? Would it be a standoffish type person, or would it be an approachable person? Would it be an outgoing person, or maybe the strong, silent type? Or would it be someone who was a great communicator? I mean, what would it be? What exactly would it be? If we were to choose someone that we would think, thinking earthly, thinking worldly, that would be used of God, we would choose probably someone that would be a pretty big person, maybe physically strong, maybe tall, you know, and that would enter into a room and almost capture the room by their presence. Perhaps we'd say they would be intelligent and personable and winsome and articulate, maybe a good manager, or perhaps have a lot of money. We would fall into what I believe the trap that Israel fell into here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Notice verse 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 9. The Bible says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." And so we know the story here, if you're familiar with the Bible, that Israel wanted a king. They did not want to be ruled by God anymore. God's design at this particular time was a theocracy, but they didn't want that. They wanted to be like the other nations that were around them, and they wanted to have some sort of man that would be their leader, that would go out and fight their fights for them, you know, and be their representative, be the one, you know, to take control and be that leader. And so they looked around, and they wanted to find somebody that would do it. And so they chose a man that we read here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 9 that was of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, he was an Israelite. He had a good background. He had a good family. We know he was the son of Kish and so forth. And so his background was pretty strong. They were probably brought up in the ways of the Lord. They probably knew about the Old Testament sacrifices and all that and so forth. And we go on to read that he was in verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul. Notice, a choice young man. That means he was nice looking. In other words, he was a guy, the world looked at this guy and said, wow, he's a good looking guy. I mean, look at him. He's got everything that we need. It goes on to say that he was a goodly. And that word goodly meant that he was a pleasant person, kind of speaking of his personality, I believe. Probably he was a nice guy. He wouldn't be a guy that'd rip your head off. He'd be a guy that you was approachable and you could talk to, that was pleasant and so forth. Then we read that he was, of course, at the end of the verse, from his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So he was big, physically, he was a big guy. I mean, I would imagine if Saul at this time was standing among this crowd where we are tonight, he would stick out like a, you know, like a sore thumb, we say. I mean, he'd be taller than others, he'd be big, he'd be goodly, and so forth. And people would look at him and they would think, you know what, if there's anybody that's going to reach their potential for God, then Saul would. I mean, this is the guy. Look, don't we all agree? Just look at him. Look how he looks. Look how he talks. I mean, look where he came from. Certainly this man should do it. You see, this is where the confusion lies many times. Because really, according to the Bible, there is no physical or mental or personality qualifications to reach your potential for God. It doesn't matter how tall you are. It doesn't matter how short you are. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. I'm talking about physical, mental, and personality qualifications. There is no such creature as the typical Christian that God uses. There's not some cookie cutter that God puts down on people and say, this is it. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. Not that at all. I mean, you look across the board in history, and you'd find out how God used some very, very, very different people. As a matter of fact, some of the people that God used, many people thought would not amount to anything. Let me give you an example. The great evangelist, D.L. Moody, he was refused, after he got saved, and he was saved a little bit, he was refused membership by several of the New England churches because they thought he wasn't ready. They just thought he didn't get this whole thing and so forth. G. Campbell Morgan, the world-renowned biblical expositor, I have many of his books. And boy, he's an expositor of the Bible, very, very good preacher and so forth. Of course, he's in heaven. But he was actually rejected for the ministry when he was in Birmingham, England. Think about that. How about Henry Ward Beecher? I have a book that has many of his quotes and great things he said. As a boy, he was said to be, quote, a poor writer, a miserable speller with a thick utterance and a bashful reticence which people took for stupidity. That's a lot of words, but in other words, they were saying they didn't think it was going to amount to anything. I mean, look at Fanny Crosby. She was blind, wrote 8,000 hymns. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, oh, he was intellectual and he was articulate. D.L. Moody, again, was said to butcher the King's English. The Wesleys came from a preacher's home. George Mueller was brought up a rebel. I mean, think about it. But all these people did some great things for God. I think it'd be okay to say they probably came very, very close, if not reaching their potential for God. But they were so, so different. You look across history again, you'd see that God used kings, he used peasants, he used doctors, he used fishermen, he used lawyers. I mean, all kinds of different people God used to reach their potential for him. You know, I think God likes to surprise us. I really do. I think he likes to bring man's wisdom to naught. Everything we think it ought to be, he kind of sits up there and laughs at our thinking and say, what are you going to do with this one? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and here's a principle. We see this very principle that I'm talking about tonight. 1 Corinthians 1, notice verse 26. Notice the Bible says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 1, 26, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice here that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, this passage does not mean that that if you're intelligent or you're noble, God won't use you. Not at all. That's not what it's saying here. It simply means that God looks at things differently than man looks at things. Certainly he does use some noble people. Certainly he does use some wise people. But he doesn't need that, what it's saying. Doesn't need that at all. Now, you know, I think God likes to use what the world views as unlikely. As unlikely than how man looks at things. That's why when David was being chosen a king, and 1 Samuel says this, he said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, God sees things differently than we do. And don't be confused in this matter, thinking that I have to be a certain personality or have a certain physical stature in order for me to reach my potential for God. You don't have to fit some sort of mold. You see, that's important, because what will happen if we're not careful, and particularly in young people, we'll look at somebody that God's using and we'll try to imitate them. We'll try to dress like they dress. We'll try to talk like they talk. We'll try to pick up their idiosyncrasies and so forth. You know, John R. Rice used to preach, you know, the glasses down here. Imagine, and if I came up here like that, that's not going to do it. You could talk about Jack Hiles or Lee Robertson or anybody else that God used in a great way. The key is not to look at them and say, hey, I'm going to do what they do. I'm going to walk as they walk. I'm going to dress the way they dress. I'm going to cough the way they cough. I'm going to sneeze the way they sneeze and do all that. That's not the key. Not the key at all. That's not what God's looking for. And if we go that route, we will be sorely disappointed. Sorely disappointed. Don't be confused. How to reach your potential for God. The confusion. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the confusion, let's talk about the criteria, okay? So if that's not it, if I'm not supposed to imitate someone, dress like them, and try to look like them, and again, I understand there's a little bit of influence there and so forth, but don't look at that as the way you get God's blessing on your life. So how do we reach our potential for God then? What exactly is God looking for? Are you ready? Here's the key to the message. The answer is this: godly character. You got it? Godly character. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Do you know the English word character is actually not found in the Bible? You punch it in, you do a search, look up a Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance, you'll find that you won't see that word in the Bible, but the truth of that word is in the Bible. There is a similar word that we found in Psalm 78. Go back there, because I think we're gonna see that again. Psalm 78, where we began. Because there is this word that we find, I don't know how many times, I didn't write it down, but thinking of my memory was probably about 15 times in that area in the Old Testament. Notice, if you would, in verse 72, talking about David. So he fed them according to the, here it is, integrity of his heart. That word integrity has the idea of completeness. And I'll go take it to the New Testament verse that says being complete in Christ. It's a completeness in our character. In other words, we are what we ought to be. Now, the word character, listen to this and follow me with this, because I'm going to show you why it's okay, I believe, to use the word character, although it's not a Bible word. The word character means this: a mark or a figure made by stamping or impressing. That's pretty neat, isn't it? It'd be like if, the Lord Jesus Christ asked them to bring me a coin, and he says, whose inscription is on that? And he said, well, Caesar's is. And they said, well, render under Caesar what's Caesar's, and under God what's God, what God's. And what he was saying there is, who's stamped on that coin? And the word character has the idea of a mark or a figure made by stamping or impressing. It's like engraving an image on something. Now, when we get saved, hallelujah, we get not only God's life, eternal life in heaven, but we also get God's nature. We're new creatures in Christ. We have a new nature, a new man. You didn't get the nature, by the way, then you didn't get it. Because that's what he says we get. And that new nature is, notice, stamped, imagine that, with the image of Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, watch this, we shall be also in the likeness, that stamp, that character of his resurrection. You know, we sing the song at Christmas time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? Listen to one of the verses. It says, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image, talking about God's image, in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. You see, there's an image or a character, so to speak, that God wants us to have. Colossians 3, 9, and 10 says this, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, watch this, after the image of him that created him. The English word character comes from a Greek word meaning, watch this, the expression of. The expression of. So godly character is the expression of God or the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, I went deep to say shallow, really. I mean, all that just to say something simple. Godly character is the Christian living as Christ would live on this earth. There it is, that simple. Listen to this, Romans 8:28, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image, there it is, that stamping, that character of his dear son. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us for an example that ye should follow his steps. So godly character, again, is you and I that know Christ as Savior, living the Christian life on this earth. In other words, let me bring it home a little bit so we get a little bit of what I'm trying to say here. Godly character is making decisions based on what's right and not what's best for me. In other words, it's doing what's right. And by the way, we find out what's right and wrong from the Bible. These people say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible. Oh, really? Well, tell me, how do you tell right and wrong then? Well, yeah, it's just, you know, it's just in there. It's just there. I just know it. No, you don't know it because only God knows it. He gives it to us in his word. You see, godly character, again, making decisions based on what's right and not on what's best for me. It is doing what's right when no one else is around. It is doing what's right when the crowd may be going in another direction. It is doing what's right when it may even cause difficulty for you. It is doing what's right even though it may cost you money, it may cost you gain, it may cost you fame, it may cost you notoriety, it may cost you popularity, it may cost you recognition, and it may even cost you your job or your life. But you're willing to stand for what's right. That is godly character. Godly character is doing what's right despite the cost. You want to reach your potential for God? Live a life that's godly. Godly character. Woodrow Wilson wrote this of Robert E. Lee. Listen to this. Robert E. Lee, yes. Quote, time after time, Robert E. Lee was offered opportunities to gain fame and wealth, but neither factor influenced his decision to take a course of action he conscientiously believed to be right. He's saying here that he would never go against something that was right, no matter if it was a promotion involved or was fame or notoriety. He said, no, I'm going to do what's right. You see, possessing godly character is possessing and living the traits of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And you have a little sheet here that I gave out to you. Now, I was going to go over this a little bit later. But here is something, and this has been around a while, but I think this is a good little thing. Operational definitions of character qualities. You know, you ought to take this, and you parents ought to do some devotions out of this. You could. There's a whole, I don't know, 49 devotions right there. Even more than that, that's minimum. You could talk about what truthfulness is and how that's a godly character, and here's a verse on that and what the opposite of that is, deception. You could go to being alert as opposed to unawareness from Mark 14:38 and so forth. You see, godly character is possessing and exemplifying in your life the character traits of honesty, the character traits of integrity and truthfulness and dependability and consistency in your life and hard work and punctuality. Did I say punctuality? Did I say punctuality? It is reliability. We're talking about self-control. We're talking about loyalty. And the man, and I'm speaking generically, the man that will reach his potential for God, now watch this, is the man that has conquered these areas in life. You know, the more you conquer, the more God's going to use you. Do we understand that? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. The greater level of conquering, the closer you'll get to your potential for God. Do you know, after God himself, the greatest security that you have is your character? Did you know that? It is godly character that preserves a leader. Godly character. You see, godly character is what causes a Christian to rise again after he's fallen seven times. Let me show you some verses here. Let me read this, Proverbs 24:16. You know the verse, I just kind of quoted it. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Albert Einstein wrote this, try not to become a man of success, but rather try to become a man of value. You see, stop trying to advance yourself. Stop trying to get the promotion. Just live godly and God will take care of all of that. That's it right there. That's it. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, do right, right, till the stars fall. Do right, do right. I've inherited that statement to my children. They can tell you how many times I say, all right, just do right. Just do right. You do right, you'll never go wrong. I always say, do right, do your best, give your all to God, and let God take care of the rest. That's how you reach your potential. U.S. General Omar Bradley said this, quote, the world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. Isn't that true? Where is the character today? Where is it? Thomas J. Jackson, Stonewall Jackson for you Civil War folks. He was a Christian man of character. He was a man of, one of Jackson's first purchases after he made a profession of faith was a copy of the New Testament. Oh, he read it, he read it, he read it every single day. He read the entire Bible from cover to cover many, many times. He started a Sunday school for blacks in the summer of 1855. He worked that thing and taught, and he had at one point over 100 people of all ages in his Sunday school class. He was known as a man of character, and he was a leader in the Civil War in many ways. And he said this, quote, nothing more disqualified someone than a defect in character. Well, I like to teach Sunday school. Well, how about you show up for church? How about you be faithful to church? How about you live what you're supposed to? You see what I'm saying? Oh, we want the position. We don't realize. Hold on a minute. In order to reach your potential for God, you must exhibit, and I must exhibit, consistent, godly character. You see, it's godly character. That's what he's looking for, folks. That's what he's looking for. Let me just go ahead and say this. This begins in the home. In the home. I mean, you ought to take this and find out and talk to your children about this and be honest about it and say, where are your weaknesses? Where can we work on? Where do I need work? I don't need any work. Oh, yes, you do. We all need work. I guarantee you, look to the sheet, you'll see areas. I'll find areas. You know what? I need work right there, and I need work right there. And work on these godly character traits in the lives of your children. Why? So they reach their potential for God. You see, we like shortcuts, don't we? We want to get somewhere. Man, I want to pastor that church of 5,000 people one day. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, yeah. Why don't you go soul winning then? Huh? Why don't you show up for church? Why don't you jump in, you college students that came home? I mean, don't go on vacation through the summer. Jump in with both feet. Amen. You're called to the ministry. Show character. Show character. That's the way it ought to be. You see, back to, are we there, Psalm 78? Notice what happened here. And let me just say this, parents. You need to help your children in this area. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the church will help and the school will help, but you need to get them out of bed in the morning. You need to get them working and doing their chores. You need to stay on them for this thing. You're not hurting them. You're helping them. Lazy bum sleeping till 1 o'clock in the summertime. Come on, get up. Get up. Look at what happened with David. You know the story, Saul. I read it. Saul, he got taken out of the, and I want to see, we're going to look at that in a minute. But notice what happens here, verse 70. He chose David, also his servant. Notice, and took him from the sheepfolds. Do you know what God was doing while David was out there taking care of those sheep and bringing water to them and bringing them here, bringing them there? I'm sure David in his mind certainly had a consciousness of the presence of God, but God saw everything he was doing. There might not have been anybody around him, but he watched as he watered them. He watched as he took care of them. He watched as he got up on time. He watched as he made sure the fences were all set and he fixed that little corner over there. God saw his character. God saw his integrity, and he said, and I took him from the sheepfolds and I brought him to my sheep to watch over them. Because if I could entrust him with those little sheep, certainly I could entrust him with my people. That's how it works. Notice his character. Verse 71, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob. One day he's feeding sheep. Because he was faithful and consistent and had that character, God says, I'm going to use this guy more. I'm going to bring him right to the palace. To the palace. You see, as you exercise godly character in little things, God can entrust you and me with bigger things. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If your children aren't obeying you, parents, what do you think they're going to obey the teacher or the policeman? If they're not telling the truth at home, they're not going to tell it later. If they're not doing their homework then, they're not going to do their job at work. And God will never trust them with anything greater. And they'll never reach their potential for God. Why? No godly character. Let me ask you something. Do you want to reach your potential for God? You know, it's the simple things. Church attendance, reading your Bible, praying, giving, tithing, faith promise. It's all those things. God sees everything. He sees everything you do. And as you're faithful, you're going to watch door open, and opportunity to be used, and you will reach your potential for God in your life. But it's all based on your character. That's the criteria. Let me ask something tonight. How's your character? How's my character? That's convicting. You say, I'm not sure. Why don't you go through the list then? Are you loyal? Are you grateful? Are you forgiving? Are you bold? Discerning? Do you take the initiative? Sensitivity? You know, I was thinking about some things. You know, you tell a lot about somebody when you watch them. You know, somebody walks in a building and there's a piece of trash on the floor. Or setting up chairs. You know, all those things, it's all character. They set it up, it's all sloppy. If they walk by and go, well, somebody else get it. You know, God sees all that. And all that is a part of our character. Let's work on our character so that we can reach our potential for God. Amen? Because someday, if God leads you to a place where, you know, there's nobody checking your time card or nobody looking over your shoulder and you don't have that fear of God, guess what? You're going to mess that place up. Why? Because you don't have godly character. Which brings me to the last thing. We're done here. Number three. Not only the confusion and the criteria, let's talk about the calamity. Now, let's look at this principle I'm talking about. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 28. Notice the Bible says, mercy and truth. What's that next word? Preserve the king. And his throne is upholden by mercy. God says that I will preserve that king, that leader, that person that's exercising that character. Look at Proverbs chapter 29, I believe it is. 29, go over a few pages to your right. Verse 14. The king that faithfully judges the poor, notice says, his throne shall be established forever. God says, I'll make it last. I'll extend it. Go back to Psalm 61. Look at verse 7. This is speaking of the king here. Psalm 61, verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. You see, you do right, and God will entrust you with stuff, and he'll prolong your ministry. You see, a lack of character, watch this, will sooner or later bring calamity. It will. I know a young man that had a serious problem. This was years ago. It's nobody here. Had a serious problem with self-control. In the area of ladies. Student. He got in trouble with ladies in the college. We called him in and he was this close to getting thrown out of school. That close. Perhaps he should have been. Senior year comes around. He ends up getting married. He graduates. He married this girl. You know, it was like trying to, you know, do this until they graduate. And finally, you know what I mean? I mean, they're sneaking and meeting and all that stuff. Well, after he graduated, he married her, and we thought, well, praise the Lord, at least maybe that'll help him. But he decided to start candidating to be a pastor right away, right out of college, young guy, 21, whatever, 22 years old. And a church decided, they saw him, they talked to him a little bit, and they decided to call him. They did ask us our opinion of it, and we said, we just don't recommend it. We can't recommend it. But they decided to do that anyway, to take him as a pastor anyway. You know, some churches, there's such a need today. There is. There's so many churches that need pastors today, and some churches are so desperate, you know. Well, they did. They took him, they called him, and not long into the thing, his ministry ended. Guess what happened? Anybody want to guess what happened? He entered into an adulterous relationship with somebody. I believe it was a young girl at the church. I'm not sure what it was. But he ruined the church and he ruined his marriage. Why? He never got victory in that area of character in his life. He should have stayed and worked on that area and made sure he got victory before, but he plowed through, and everybody around was saying, don't do that, don't take that church, we don't think it's a good idea, but he plowed on anyway. You see, someone may obtain a position without godly character by scheming or perhaps deceit or who they know, but no one will retain a position without godly character. They won't. Because eventually, you know what happens? Character catches up. It catches up. And God makes sure of that. God makes sure of that. Certainly he wants to enable someone to do right and repent and get right, and he will help. But when they don't and they plow forward, God will make sure of it. You know, that's what happened with King Saul, wasn't it? Let's go back there real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 13. What was it that caused him to be removed from leadership, to never reach his potential for God? You know what it was? He lacked godly character. 1 Samuel 13, look at verse 13, if you would. I'm just going to read a few verses here. I'm going to pick some out. We know that how he entered into the priesthood here. He couldn't wait for Samuel, and he went ahead and did what was wrong anywhere. Anyway, here's a leader that knowingly does what's wrong. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I had not made supplication on the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Boy, I just had to force myself to do it. You know, Saul's a funny man. I don't mean that. I mean, he certainly was a bad example. But his excuses are just almost hilarious. You know, the people told me to do it, and I killed everybody, you know, and all that. Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Don't you think those little things that are happening in your life are happening for no reason? Those are all tests for you and me, to see if we're going to come through those things victoriously with godly character. When that friend, that student in that school comes up and says, hey, come on over here, let's go do this. Nobody's going to find out. You don't think God sees that? He knows what's going on. You ever think he's testing your character to see if you're going to stand because he wants to advance you in the cause of Christ? That's what happened. Saul failed. Look at chapter 15 and verse 11. Bible says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Look at verse 17, if you would. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Look at verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You say, what's your point, preacher? My point is this: character must be present in order for your usefulness of God to endure. must be there. How about Moses? We won't go there. What was it that prevented Moses from entering into the promised land, not reaching his potential for God? There was a character flaw in there that eventually got revealed, and he reached a certain point, and he never got victory over that. Perhaps it was anger, whatever it may be, and God said, that's it. No further for me. Do you know one of the hallmarks of character is self-control? Self-control. It's the Bible word is temperance. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, so many Christians, we're looking for advancement in life without godly character. We're looking for success in business without godly character. We're looking for position without godly character. We're looking for our marriages to be successful without godly character. We want our children to turn out right, but we don't have godly character. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And God will take away that which you have if we don't exercise it. We must exercise it. You see, the key to reaching your potential for God and my potential for God, for me to reach it, is to practice godly character in every area of life. That's it. That's it. I want to beseech, which means to beg, parents tonight. Start raising your children. Start holding them accountable. Stay on them. I don't mean in a bad way. Certainly a loving way. Certainly a caring way. I'm not talking about some kind of tyrant in the home. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about keeping them accountable, making them do what's right. Because that's where it begins. That's where it begins. You can go as far as God would have you to go if you exercise godly character. That's it. That's it. You know, by the way, that young man at the beginning of the sermon, you know, George Patton, you know, taught, instructed, and graduated first, that he said one day, you know, one day I'm going to be working for you. That man's name was Dwight D. Eisenhower. Do you know it was almost universally known? Now watch this. It was almost universally known that General Patton was a brilliant man. He was a smart, he was a steadfast military strategist. Smart man. How tragic it was, though, that he never got victory over one particular area of his life. You say, what was that? He had such a temper, an authoritative temper, and a lack of self-control that kept him from rising any higher in leadership than he might have. He could have been, if he got victory over that area of his life, that character trait of his anger and self-control, he could have been, I believe, the Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, and possibly even the President of the United States. But he was his worst enemy. You know, character does not mean you don't make a mistake. All of us that try to have character, we make mistakes. The key is, how do we respond to that mistake? Patton would never say he was sorry. There's incidents where he slapped a soldier, screamed at people, did things like a tyrant. And he never did say he was sorry and get it right. He just went on like nothing ever happened. That is a formula, my friend, for destruction. That is a formula of never reaching your potential for God. Listen to what Carlo D'Este wrote. He wrote this, quote, what Patton could not and never did comprehend was that he could not simply say, I'm sorry, and expected that he could carry on as if nothing had ever happened. As it turned out, you know that General Dwight D. Eisenhower went on to become the President of the United States, where Patton went from commanding 240,000 men down to commanding less than 5,000 men. Why is that? Because he couldn't be entrusted. Couldn't be entrusted. That's exactly how God works. You see? Character, godly character. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you want to reach your potential for God? Do I? I do. Well, let me ask you this then. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then secondly, are you exercising godly character? You know, you ought to teach your children to come to church, dress nice. And I'm talking about go anywhere when you go out, when you get up, you know. And, you know, you don't go out of the house with the hair all tufted up and look like they slept in their clothes. And do you know what I'm saying? Those things are all part. Now, you may think that's a little rough, but that's all part of godly character. My dad used to tell me this. I'm going to mess you all up on this one. He used to say you can tell a man's character by his shoes. He said, watch his shoes. If his shoes shine, he's a man of character. If he doesn't care about them, he's not. Now, all you're tucking your feet under, I know. I'm just telling you what he said. But the point is, and we could talk about 100 different areas. The point is, it's about character. Let's teach our kids. Let's not be like the world, going out there in their jammies and their slippers to Walmart, you know, walking through like this, you know, with a teddy bear in their hand and all that. You see it, so do I. Say, no, put some clothes on. We're leaving the house. Comb your hair, brush your teeth, get yourself ready, have some character. Come on, we're going out. Because what you're doing is you're training them to have character in life and to reach their potential for God. Nobody feels like doing that stuff, you know? But you do it because it's right. You do it because it's what you're supposed to do. And so you get victory over the number one enemy I got right here. Myself. And I say, nope, I'm not going to be lazy today. I need to do that. I need to do it. Let's reach our potential. How? Godly character. Let's pray together.